Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 is what I want to, verses 14 to 15. And I want you to keep these verses in mind as we go over our message today. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And that should be an amen right there. We don't live unto ourselves. Unfortunately, we are all guilty of doing it. But the fact of the matter is that's the case. This first Sunday of the new year, oftentimes you look back over the last year and no doubt you'll find some high points in your life. But most people tend to dwell on the negative things that happened to them during that last year. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, or financial issues, or maybe even a divorce. Fights and arguments and disappointments that you may have had in the previous year. Sometimes we tend to think about those issues more than we think of the good things. But what if you were able to start over? What if you were given a second chance? You could change something about yourself to make your life better. I'm happy to tell you this morning that a new year brings a new beginning. And an opportunity to do just that. The truth is that for this new beginning to work in your life, you have to decide to make some new choices. You have to renew some commitments that you may have made many times before, and maybe you failed. But you have the opportunity to not fail this time and to not give in. This morning I want to talk about new beginnings, and that's the title of the message this morning, is New Beginnings. The kind of new beginning that really means something. Not the typical, as we think of, I want to lose weight, and I want to be a better me, and I want to travel, and these types of things. Talking about changes, new beginnings that really matter. Starting fresh. And a new awakening in your Christian walk is the new beginning I'm talking about.
And why not? I mean, it's a new year. In fact, it's not just a new year, it's a new decade, isn't it? It's not just 2020 as in from 2019, but we've got a new decade here. And a new year should be an exciting time and an opportunity, like I said, for us to self-examine and to see what it is maybe that we can and should be doing different. That can also be whether it's in your life or how you treat others, but also how you treat the church, the body of Christ, your local assembly. And before I launch into the scripture here, I want to ask you, are you an individual who is in need of a new beginning?
Regardless of the issues that you've had in the past, this past year, do you need to turn the page on the hurt, the anger, the disappointment? Whatever it is, the challenges you faced in this previous year, is it your need for a new beginning? Has your life become colder
than desired?
And I'm not talking temperature.
Talking about our hearts. Are you led more by the flesh than the spirit? Have you become increasingly indifferent and unsympathetic to your Christian family, to your church, or even Christians that we may disagree with? Are there any of life's unnecessary baggage that needs literally to be discarded and thrown away in your life? These are my questions. Have you noticed that your Christ-like walk is sadly unspirited? I've been there in the past. I've been in that place where I knew who Christ was. I had been on fire from Him, for Him, and the world brought me to a place where I wasn't awe-inspired. I wasn't energized. I was unspirited. Well, if that's you in any way, tell me. Has God ever wanted you to go in a certain direction? And you have to ask yourself this. And hopefully that's what people do after they hear a message. As they're driving home, contemplating, hopefully talking about that message and things that caught your attention. But has God wanted you to go into a direction that would have clearly benefited His goals for you or even others, for you to be unwilling to do it, but instead went in a different direction, the opposite direction, or simply sometimes no direction at all, sometimes just staying stagnant? Maybe, just maybe, it's time for an awakening. That starts on the individual level. Maybe it's time for self-examination today, this morning. Maybe it's time for a new beginning or a revisit of a previous new beginning. That's the great thing about it. You could have already been in this place last year, and for whatever reason, you didn't get in that Spirit-led life. The great news is, with Jesus Christ, He makes all things new. You know, the Bible says His mercies are renewed. How often? Say it louder.
Every day His mercies are renewed. Every day we have this opportunity. A revisit that will set things back on track and make your spiritual life on fire. Your fellow Christians and the Lord need this from us. And I'm not only calling this morning, and I will, for the unsaved to have this new beginning, or the saved. We're going to look at a couple of examples in Scripture today, and hopefully you'll find a message that fits your situation, your life, your experiences, your needs. This morning we're going to look at the unsaved who needs to be converted to a believer in Jesus Christ and His finished work, as it's illustrated through Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. And then we're going to look at somebody who knew the living God, who was a prophet of God, who decided that even though he knew what direction he was supposed to go to, because he was a prophet, he was literally told, hey, go over here. But he chose instead to go a different direction. Situations aren't exact, but the illustration is very real. As a Christian today, as a believer in the true God of the Bible today, if you are being called in a direction and you decide that you want to go in no direction at all or in the opposite direction, that illustration we're going to look at this morning is the prophet Jonah. Someone who knew where he was supposed to go and decided that he did not want to go. The great news is both Saul and Jonah got a new beginning. Why a new beginning? Well, the truth is that I don't care who you are in this room. We all could use a little improvement in our daily walk. I believe so. We could use a meaningful spiritual boost. I think that we can all use that. And if you have a heart that's crying out for change this morning, the message found in the books of Acts and Jonah should be a vital concern and impact in your life. This is why we have the Bible that we have. not for just head knowledge, for wisdom and life. And all of you I know, because you are here, all of you know that in a congregation of any size, whether it's large or small, in any given church and denomination, there are individuals who need to improve their relationship with Christ. I don't care what denomination it is, and I don't care what size it is. There's always those who need to do that. And maybe there are some here today. And maybe it's you. It's easy, and it's common, for us to slide into spiritual laziness. Oh yeah, we'll go to church. But then we quickly put that behind us. So I'm going to present to you this morning two different men in two different parts of the Bible, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're going to look first at Saul, who became Paul, an excellent example for us in, when it relates to that new beginning somebody gets in Christ when they go from being an unbeliever, somebody who's opposed to Christ, to somebody who now says, I want to follow Jesus. Saul, I think we all wish we had that kind of conversion, don't we? On the road to Damascus, I think we would all love to have that one. And the fact of the matter is our conversion is no less meaningful. It's no less special. And it saved someone just as important to Jesus Christ. When he saved you, you're just as important as anyone else. And then we're going to finish looking at Jonah. As far as our new beginning concept, Jonah quickly redirected his own new beginning with the Lord while he was out at sea. Now, granted, most of us don't want to go through what Jonah did. We'll take what happened to Saul, not what happened to Jonah. But in actuality, what's great about the situation of Jonah, you know, Jesus Christ declared Jonah to be a type of Christ. You know that? That is amazing to think. These two examples cover the basis between beginning anew. Whether you're somebody who is lost in your sins, who does not have a God, or if you're somebody who is a believer, if somebody who follows the Lord, or knows the Lord, I should say, but you need a new beginning to get back in the right direction. Now, which example best describes the place where you're at today? I don't know. Now, I think I know most of you here, and I know and I am very confident in your salvation. Fortunately, in the day that we live in, not everybody who's going to hear this message is here today. There are going to be those who are going to get a chance to hear this message. And so, to anyone who hears this, I don't know which of these two boats a person is in. Both biblical stories are dramatic and very much worth looking at. And if you find yourself to be as perfect as Christ is, and I'm not talking in a theological sense, because obviously we put on his righteousness, that's not what I'm talking about. But if you find that your actions and your walk is as perfect as Christ, then neither of these stories are for you this morning. But if you find that your ways at times are lacking, if you find at times that you need a new beginning, then hopefully this message, and to be honest with you, both of these examples are very much for you. And you may say, Pastor, a new beginning? I'm doing just fine. I attend church every Sunday. I never miss Sunday school. I help with the church music. I assist with the preparation for the Lord's Supper. I take a shift to the nursery. I help collect the offering. And that's great. And I have to let you know, each of you who do that, we're blessed to have you. And blessed to have you here. And very thankful for you to do that. It's commendable. And I personally, and I know this local assembly thanks you. Those things are very important. And we need more people willing to serve in the church. And just so you know, if you really want to serve in the nursery, Valerie's signing people up. So. Right? You still need people. So. But what you have to understand, that is only a glimpse. That's only a part of the things that we're supposed to do in our overall walk. And after Sunday has come and gone and you're back at work or you're back at play or business at home, are you still making a difference, is the question. And there's lots of ways to make a difference. And we know in Scripture the greatest way in which the Lord would have us make difference. See, you're still a member of this local assembly here. This congregation, and this is what I say to you, church. I am thankful for each and every one of you and the things you do. But understand, as the pastor here, my responsibility is to call you to what He is calling us all to do. And I am very thankful. But this congregation needs you to start afresh today with a change. We will see this whole year through and into the next. Will that change take place in you today? Will you let the Holy Spirit have its way with you for a new beginning? Is the question. I believe that the examination of the two lives that we're going to look at today will encourage you to do more. And I'm not talking about coming in here and cleaning. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not even talking about the work that I'm talking about, what's taking place here. I'm talking about serving Him, not us. That's what I'm talking about in your life when you're not here. To be on fire for the Lord, to live stronger for the Lord, to speak the name of Jesus boldly, to treat others as Jesus. And here's, I'll say this again. And this is, think of this one. To treat others as if Jesus was standing right next to you. Because He is. Do you realize that? Whether you're talking to someone, do you talk to them in such a way that that Jesus was standing there? Well, I wouldn't say that if He was there. But He is there. Or maybe you're talking about someone to someone else. Do you do it in such a way as Jesus is standing right there with you? See, when we grasp that, when we understand that, that is going to make an impact in the world. And more importantly, it's going to make an impact in your life, and it's going to make an impact in the next person's life, and so on. And I think, again, when it comes to new beginnings, when it comes to these changes, I think of Abram, who became Abraham. And I think of Sarai, who became Sarah. And I think of Saul, who became Paul. Turn to the book of Acts. And you can turn to Acts chapter 9. We're not going to read all of that, mainly because we're going to be doing a lot in Jonah. But you can also, when you get a chance, put a bookmark in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Our first example here this morning, Saul. Saul was someone, I think it's fair to say, started a new beginning from where he was to what he ended up doing. Saul was a noted enemy of Jesus at this point in the end of Acts chapter 8. Saul was there when Stephen was stoned, and he was definitely encouraging that ugly scene. He was a pure Jewish heritage, is what he says. Someone who went as far as to say that he was blameless in the Jews' religion. He and his father were both Pharisees. He was instructed in the history of Judaism, the law of Moses. And as I said, he could even declare that as it related to the law, he was blameless. But yet it's Saul who breathed out threats and slaughter against the very disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says in verse 1 there, again, we're not going to start in verse 1. he was on a furious and foolish expedition to hunt the followers of Jesus.
And the
scattered disciples in particular. He wanted them arrested and he wanted them
imprisoned. And so then Saul, while on that stretch of road from Jerusalem to Damascus, was suddenly enlightened with a light from heaven that flashed around him, and his new beginning experience began. Yes, an awesome scene. So true. But so again was the moment in which you believed. It was also an awesome experience. Saul, now Paul, as he continues to be called after this point, he meets Jesus, and now he knows who Jesus truly is. And he immediately starts to take action in his new conversion. Do you remember the moment? Sometimes you can't. But sometimes when you can, when you remember that moment that you believed and how things radically changed. Maybe they didn't for you. Maybe you believed when you were young and you never stopped believing. So when you meet Jesus, when Jesus enters our lives, everything changes. At least it should. Everything changes. It transforms everything about your life. Everything becomes new. We tend to see faith in terms, oftentimes, just in, as it relates to our own forgiveness and our own assurance of eternal life. But there is much more than that. It's not just about the assurance we have or the eternal life and the forgiveness we have. When you meet Jesus, when Jesus enters our life, it changes your purpose. Understand that, church. It changes our purpose. It changes your relationships. It changes, I hope, your outlook. Saul was at a point of transition in his own life. And as you, if you know the story, Saul did such a complete turnaround that he was completely unrecognizable both by those whom he was friends with, those in which he served back in Jerusalem, and with those believers in Jesus Christ. He became unrecognizable to both. The transformation in his life. Neither his old friends or his old enemies could quite take in this change. Did you have that experience at all whenever you became a believer? Did your old friends say, "Ooh, that one, she or he went loony"? Well, that's a fabulous thing. That's a fabulous thing. Imagine. See, Saul thought that he was already serving God, already doing God's will, until this life-changing incident. My question is imagine if the Lord had complete control over you the way the Lord had complete control over Saul after that moment. Imagine if the Lord had his way with you.
I want to encourage you, because again, we're not going to read the whole instance of his conversion. You could do that in Acts chapter 9, because most of us understand it. But I want to encourage you with what verse 22 says. Acts chapter 9, verse 22 says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." I want to encourage you, that, or anyone who hears this, if you've not yet put your faith in Christ, or even if you have, your new beginning
can be powerful too. Just as it was here with Saul, that he increased in strength, that's the Lord's desire, is to increase you in strength, not only so your moment of conversion is powerful, but more importantly, for your life thereafter is powerful. And Saul increased in strength, and so should we. Jesus, If you examine the text here, you know that Jesus was the preacher to Paul. Paul didn't go to school after this and go get a theology degree. He didn't go back to the apostles and get the truth. Jesus himself spoke to Saul. He was the preacher to Saul. And why does that matter? Well, for a number of reasons, but understand that through the Bible, you can let the same Jesus speak to you today in your new beginning. Just as Jesus was the one who spoke to Saul and he preached to him the truth, the same very Jesus can speak to you through the Bible and impact and give you a purposeful and powerful new beginning. Now, with the time that we have left, and I already warned you, and if you've been here enough, I already warned you, turn with me to the book of Jonah. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. Now, I promise you'll still get home for lunch. It might be a late lunch. But we're going to read the whole book of Jonah. Now, it's short, okay? And I literally, get this, because I wanted to do this, and I'm like, well, am I going to have time? I turned on a stopwatch and read it to see how long this is going to take. Now, granted, I didn't stop and make comments at that point, so I'll do my best not to do that. The book of Jonah is very, very simple. I think sometimes people misunderstand it, but it's a very simple book to understand. You don't need much of my commentary to get the point of why Jonah is such a good example in the situation for us today, in the sense of if you are somebody who trusts already God, the true God, how it is that you can get your life going in the wrong direction and how it is that you can get going back in the right direction. But more importantly, the fact that you need to. Because whether it's a prophet, keep in mind, Jonah's the only prophet that truly like ran away from God. He's the only prophet who attempted to run from God. And so didn't work out too well for him in that sense. He didn't get away. But really, the question really comes down to, there are many believers today, whether they're here or not. There are many believers today who are trying to do the same thing that Jonah did. Running away from where it is God would have you to go, the direction he would have you to go. Many believers today. Sometimes there are children. Our children that we've led to the Lord. And then through the world, they've got caught up in the world. And they know the tug is there. They know it's there, just like Jonah. And they're doing their best to put on the blinders. And so Jonah is a very good example of how you can have, or our loved ones can have, a new beginning. So let's actually read it.
Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God tells him to go somewhere, and he says, I'm going to go the other way. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it off of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What are you doing? What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call on thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So apparently, because we know that Jonah
knows what's going on here. Apparently Jonah doesn't tell him yet. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation, and where did you come from? What is your country, and what people are thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So Jonah tells him, yeah, I fled from God. Then they said unto him, verse 11, what shall we do unto you, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought with the tempestuous. Now I can't imagine this next verse and what Jonah says to him. And he says unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Now keep in mind what the sea is doing at this time. The sea is so bad that they think they're going to die. And so he says, well, just take me up and throw me in there. And that's what he tells them. And so shall the sea be calm for you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So in other words, they refrained from doing it. They didn't want to. They were reluctant to throw them in there. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee that let us not perish for this man's life and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, I don't know. We don't know from that if they ended up, you know, really converting, you know. We don't know, but it was certainly a testimony to these people. That's a sermon right there we could do right there if we wanted. Now the Lord had prepared, verse 17, a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst me cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down into the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Now, stop right there. Even Christians today can feel like the whole world is crashing down and want to ignore the message of God. Again, sometimes it's people we know, sometimes it's us ourselves. And that's what is great about a new beginning. It's because what fixes Jonah isn't the work of his own hands. It's whenever he begins to see that it's folly not to follow the direction in which God is trying to lead you. Now, the great news is you're probably not going to get thrown into the sea and swallowed by a fish. But if you think that it's any less foolish to not go in the direction in which God, which Jesus is calling you, then that is foolish. He says, yes, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. So here we see Jonah repents of his action. He offers up thanksgiving. He acknowledges the works of the Lord and where the salvation comes from. Chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city. And we see it references a great city. Understand Nineveh at that time, if you can read some first century and even fourth century writers that describe Nineveh, the size basically 20 miles across. So it was a rather large city at that time. Estimates, according to the Bible here, as we're going to see at the very end, is around 120,000 people. And so it was a great city at the time. And in verse 2, and preach unto it, preaching that I bid thee. In other words, I'm not just telling you to go and preach. You're going to go and you're going to say what I have to say. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. So it took a while to get from one end to the other. And so we've already been told three times that it was a great city. Okay. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he got in however many miles, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he begins to prophesy against Nineveh. He's giving the message. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink or water. Every living thing, cattle-wise and stuff, and people were going on a fast to repent and ask forgiveness of the true God of heaven because of the proclamation that was coming, is what we see here. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And don't get confused. I can't take it on today. God wasn't getting ready to do an evil thing like we think of. That's not what this is talking about. And God saw their works, like I said, and they turned from their evil way, and he ends up not doing what the prophecy was, that they were going to be destroyed. Chapter 4, last chapter. So after Jonah goes there reluctantly, and there's much speculation as to why Jonah didn't want to go there. It's really irrelevant for our point this morning. But ultimately, what is Jonah's reaction to the fact that these people turned to the true and living God? Is it one of rejoicing? No. Verse 1 of chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He was not happy about this. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? In other words, he's saying to God, I knew that they would actually repent. And dang it, that's not what I want. And for whatever his reasons are, there is much speculation because this ends up to be in the area which ends up coming in and conquers Israel. And so, but there's a number of possibilities. But he did not want these people to repent. It's kind of a, not only is Jonah a type of Christ, he's also a type of Israel who didn't want to share the truth with the Gentiles. Continuing in verse 2, he says, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He's pretty harsh about the fact of Nineveh getting, you know, on the right track. He's like, just kill me. I don't want no part of this. Then said the Lord, And this is what's, again, interesting. It's not really our main point here, but it's very interesting. And I would suggest that you can get more out of this than I'm going to have time to share with you this morning. He says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Here's God telling him, is that really helping you out, being angry? Is that doing you well, being angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he hangs close by. He doesn't leave. And kind of the impression you get from here is God's kind of beckoning him. Does it really doing you well to be angry? And he's like walking away like, I don't even want to talk about it. And he goes over here and he makes this booth to set up for shade. And so he goes over there in verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah." This is interesting. "That it might be a shadow over his head." So after all of this, the Lord is still trying to bring compassion to the heart of Jonah. He's still trying to woo him. He's still trying to help him. He doesn't throw down the hammer and say, "How dare you?" He doesn't do that to us either, does he? So he puts a gourd and made it to come over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. So now he's got some shade over him. And that makes him happy. Now, I don't think that he gets happy about the right thing here, church. I don't think he gets happy about the fact that I serve a God who's still willing to do this for me, even though I feel the way I do. He's happy about the gourd. Whew, and it was hot. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Verse 7, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted." So again, it's obviously kind of like Florida weather there, I guess. So, "And wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death." And here the Lord, and you want to talk about wisdom. "Then the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd," and really for himself, understand that, "for which thou hast not labored, neither did you make it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night." He says, you were upset of that. In verse 11, God asks a question. What's interesting here is you don't ever see Jonah respond to this. Guess who gets the last word in the book of Jonah? God. Verse 11. So he reminds him, you had pity on yourself and because of this gourd and everything, and you didn't do anything. Verse 11. He says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 64,000 persons, over 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. You had pity on a gourd that you had nothing to create. You had no part of it. Should I not have pity on these people in Nineveh?" And so that's kind of a sidebar as to the book of Jonah, I mean, in the sense of our message this morning. And again, I would encourage you to understand the true heart of God in the message of what the book of Jonah is teaching us. But for us, we don't know, because again, Jonah doesn't respond and say, yeah, I guess I was wrong on that one. We don't know. But what we see with the book of Jonah, again, can be an example for all of us. Those of us who know the truth. When Jonah was in the boat and he's being questioned, he didn't doubt who the true God of heaven was. He said, yes, I'm a Hebrew.
I believe in the true Lord of heaven, the one who made heaven and earth. But he didn't want to do what it was. But God, just like he does with us, offers every day a new beginning. And so I would encourage all of us, regardless of the temptations, regardless of the trials, regardless of, like he felt here, where all of a sudden he felt the sweltering sun, or because of hate, because of anger. And that's a big one, church. A new beginning can take place every moment, in every relationship, in every situation. Now, again, I've read the entire book to you, and that's where we're going a little late. But Jonah, after a rocky start, he seems to have found and got on the right direction. He offered up a psalm of thanksgiving, and he went to Nineveh after all, and he was instrumental in saving a great city of over 120,000 people. And starting today, prayerfully ask the Lord to allow His presence, His Word, to saturate your thinking the same way Jonah needed to saturate his thinking by the teaching of God. Let the Holy Spirit and let the Bible saturate your thinking, your actions, your talents, everything. And you will be on your way to a promising new direction, a new beginning. And that will maybe make an impact in the lives of 120,000 people. But I guarantee you, if you do that, it will make an impact in the life of you, in your life. See, the flesh is weak, but understand that God's Spirit is very, very willing to get you into that new direction.